Good morning. Is everything okay here? Okay. Well, I hope you rejoice in the fact that you have a broken man to teach the gospel this morning. Just like to take this opportunity first to share that very thankful for the church here and all your prayers. And my phone was turned on in the hospital. So I was well aware of the prayer circles and that you were aware that you were praying, and I never felt alone. I felt blessed in that knowledge. So excuse my voice. I don't have my normal voice this morning, but I think I can be understood, hopefully. So yeah, just thank you for that. And something that hasn't escaped my attention in this church, now that you're feeling good, I thought I might just mention it. Church starts here at 9:30, generally. 9 o'clock prayer, 9:30, the worship service starts. It's something that might be a concern in our church, is whether we're turning a little lukewarm in showing up. I'm not being critical. You know that I'm turning up late sometimes, too. But I just thought I'd share that. Nothing wrong with showing up on time. So I was drawn to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's kind of what got me started here. I was actually going to preach on this in the communion evening when I was in the hospital. Then I was not able to be here, so I was going to just do that, and then I looked at it, and the chapter starts in in my version that I read in the New American Standard Bible version. That is generally what I use for reading. I do not mind the King James Version, but find it just helpful for me to read in a language that I was taught in school, and so I use the New American Standard Bible. And it says, therefore, starts in with therefore, so I thought, well, therefore means it's referring back to chapter 3, so I went back to chapter 3, and then it started in with likewise, so then I was like, well, it's still referring back, so I went back to chapter 2, and it says again, therefore, so I decided, well, we better do it in the order that Peter wrote, and start with chapter 1, so I thought we'll look at chapter 1, and if you're willing to participate in a Bible study for 5 weeks, we can do a 5-week study in 1 Peter. That's going to be up to you. I'm willing if you're willing. So I'll wait to hear a little more on that. But for today, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I think I'll just read the script to begin with, and then we'll go into this study and discussion. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through the faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. This is the Word which was preached to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us your word. And help us, Lord, that we would make good on this privilege, that we would learn your word for ourselves, and we would be active in bringing your word to those who are without the word. Lord, that your life may be found in us and shared to the world, Lord, that souls that are without life might have your life breathed into them and might come to life and also learn your word and continue to serve you and glorify you, Lord. This morning in this service, Lord, we pray that our souls would minister to our souls and to our needs, Lord. And we thank you for your presence and pray that your presence would guide our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope that this is something I was pretty confident going into a Bible study here that we would have lots of participation. So I'm hoping that I wish I would have earlier sent out a text to let you know that study that we're having yesterday instead of at 11 o'clock last night or whatever it was. But anyways, hopefully you're ready to participate, share, because I don't feel like I have that much wisdom, and I would like to glean from your wisdom, so have that in mind. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, we know Peter. I always picture Peter as, you know, well, I understand he was the oldest of the disciples. Possibly, I don't know why, but I picture him to be maybe older than Jesus, because Jesus was about 33 when he was crucified, and when John and Peter ran to the tomb, Peter fell behind because of his age, and I'm almost 30, and I don't feel like I'd fall behind anybody that's younger. I feel like it's still a benefit to be older. So I think that Peter must have been somewhat older, but I might be wrong in that. Anyways, this is the guy that was writing a letter to born-again believers, who were residing as aliens. The way I understand it from reading in Acts is that the Christian church was scattered through persecution. That is probably what he's referring to here when he says scattered throughout these different places. It could be like it is here, that we're scattered from, you know, Markdale and Kenilworth and all over the place. Maybe it's just that way that these churches were scattered, but I believe they were scattered through persecutions. And born-again believers, and I think that Peter was writing them a letter to strengthen them and encourage them in these persecutions. That's sort of the context I would have, that I would perceive from reading here. Does anybody have any more to elaborate on that thought? I think that's an accurate perception. Okay. Yeah, Derek, do we have the mics ready? I'm sorry.
Yeah, I just appreciate the what you already said. And I just always think of when it says, when the apostles are, when they talk, or when they open and they say, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it encourages me this morning that Peter, he was hiding from, he denied Jesus three times, and he kind of ran with his tail between his legs when the battle came. But how the grace of the Lord was upon him to mature him, and that he can boldly say, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that encourages me that we, if we're ashamed of the Lord and the day of grace is open, that we can mature in that very thing, that we need to be ashamed of being an apostle or being a Christian in this world. And how, just thinking also of when Peter had that blanket brought down from, with all the different, when Cornelius was, when Peter was called to go to Cornelius to share the gospel, and it's just amazing to see a man like that progress in his life, and now we can benefit from that as he read as he wrote this epistle.
Thank you. Yeah, that is a great encouragement to look at the weaknesses of these people that we look up to. Find encouragement not to follow the weakness, but to in our own weakness we can know that the grace of God is real. And he doesn't just throw us out the first time we screw up. I thank God for that in my life, even after being born again. It's not like he throws us out and we're lost again because we failed one time. He's long-suffering and patient, but he also puts a desire in our heart that we wouldn't grieve his spirit, and I also thank God for that. So, verse 2, I would love if someone would be able to share about, from the Old Testament, this reference of sprinkled with his blood. I'm just going to read verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I have one, I don't know if I have a reference. No, if someone does have an Old Testament reference, I know that the sprinkling of the blood was used in the priestly, in the law, and the priest would many times for atonement of sin or cleansing. He would sprinkle blood of an animal, and I believe it was all of these rituals were to show God, to show the sacrifice of Jesus. Every sacrifice that was sacrificed was not complete, but it was sort of like an example of what Christ was coming to do for us. And so this sprinkling of blood seems significant to me in that they did a lot of sprinkling in blood in the Old Testament times. And I believe this is probably not a literal, I don't think anybody collected the blood of Jesus literally and sprinkled it. This would be a spiritual act. And in our souls, through the Spirit, would be sprinkled with his blood. Does anybody have something to elaborate on that? Matt?
I believe the only time, if I have it right, the only time that blood was sprinkled on the people was in Exodus 24, verse 8. I'll start verse 7. It says, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So that was at when the old covenant was initiated. And other than that, I think the sprinkling was usually on like the altar or the vessels. Mm-hmm.
So that would sort of mean like it seals the deal, I guess. So the sprinkling of the blood would maybe signify the covenant, the new covenant in Jesus. I appreciate that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's pretty cool. Being born again is something that the human, remember Nicodemus didn't understand this. How can a man return to his mother's womb, he said, and Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. When it begins to talk about being born again, I always refer to it as being born of the Spirit. You know, you're born in the flesh as a baby, and when you get born again, you are now born of the Spirit. I believe that is what it's referring to. And before that, you have no life in you. Before you get born, you do not have life. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that, because babies do have life in the womb and they haven't been born yet. So not sure how to fully elaborate that on that, but you're going nowhere until you get born, for sure. So before you're born of the Spirit, I would say that you don't have life. When Adam sinned, he lost his life. And his physical body continued to function, but his spiritual life had been cut off. It's like the life, you know, it's like a baby lives through her belly button, through her mother, however that all works. It's an attachment, and then it's like that was severed. When Adam sinned, that was severed, and the life did not continue to flow into him. And he had no more life, and he reproduced himself, so to speak. We are all his descendants. And unless something happens in our life, we have only death within ourselves. So when he's talking about being born again, he's talking about our start in the spiritual life. And he's talking to people like this. So I'm hoping that we're all born again here this morning. And that would mean that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I don't think I'm going to go into that. That would be a salvation message that would be wonderful to preach sometime. But to get through 1 Peter here, 1 Peter 1, we probably can't have that message. But a lot of us have an understanding of that to some degree. To obtain the inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So, I'm just going to continue. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our spiritual life is through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And through faith, we have this spiritual life. Through faith. Through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, gold is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. It's referring to the protection of God and our salvation and our everlasting, like an imperishable, that means it's everlasting. It'll never perish. And we have this great joy, greatly rejoice, it says. I think rejoicing is a good thing to do. Obviously, Bible talks, and I don't know how that should always look, but when you score a goal in hockey, it looks pretty great sometimes, and I don't think it's wrong to greatly rejoice, you know, in the real things of spiritual life. It should be even way beyond what we rejoice in a simple thing like scoring a goal in hockey, shouldn't it? So I want to grow in this rejoicing, and I hope you do too. And we'll grow together in this as a church. But we'll face trials. I believe we've faced some trials here at church. We have. There's no question about it. So far, we don't have people coming in, disturbing our services and dragging us off to prison. Maybe we're not quite ready for that yet, but maybe the Lord is using these trials to prepare us. I look at it in my own life, the trials that I have been through. I have to learn to accept insults before I can accept physical persecution, because physical persecution is added on top of insults. So if I can't accept insults, how could I accept the insult and physical persecution? So I'm hoping that by now I have grown to the point to accept insult and almost ready to accept beatings and whatnot all. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows these things, and He is graceful and merciful. I've been rambling on here. Has anybody got something more they'd like to share? Ray?
Just picking up on rejoicing and growing in rejoicing. To take your example, I think if there's a very lively celebration when you score a goal in hockey, it kind of means that it was important to you. Therefore, you show that by how you... And so I think at the core of rejoicing, like to grow in rejoicing, these things need to become very important to us. Like I think if the according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If that's very important to us, our rejoicing will be much more genuine.
Very true. Yeah, good point. I definitely agree with that. Has anyone else had something they're holding in right now that they want to share? scanning the crowd. I don't see a hand. If you please help me out there with the mic, if you see someone raising their hand that I'm missing, just help me out there. Okay. Where were we in verse 8? And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Talking more about rejoicing and talking about we're right here with them. We don't, though you have not seen him, who of us has seen Jesus? We've grown up seeing pictures that are very likely inaccurate of how he actually looked, because I don't know exactly how Jews look, but I don't think they're white. Aren't they a little darker skinned? I'm not sure. I think they might have more curly hair than what Jesus has in his pictures too, but I don't know. I really won't argue, but I just don't think that necessarily those pictures are accurate of what he actually looked like. We haven't seen him physically, yet you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him. This is all in faith. If you can't see, you need to have faith, and yet it has to be real. I feel that it is a work of the Spirit when we get born again. The Spirit testifies, and we know, like we don't just think, we know that Jesus is our life, and he has brought us life. Like we know by faith. We can't say, well, he came and shook my hand and we talked about it and this is what he said. We read it in God's word, and God's Spirit breathes his life into the word, and through that we have faith and confident faith. It's not maybe, like it's, we're definitely not fully informed. We need to keep digging into the Word and growing, and this is a great joy to me. I thank God that he has, reading my Bible used to be a bit of a chore, and it still is sometimes, if you get into Deuteronomy or somewhere, you know. But the more you grow, like even Deuteronomy is becoming interesting. So you've got a lot to look forward to if you're not enjoying Deuteronomy yet. There's growth, you know, the Spirit grows you where you can enjoy, and it's like, you know, a good meal, you know. Any more comments on obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls? As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. This is very interesting to me. I wonder if I made notes on this. Yeah, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, they were making careful searches and inquiries. I'm wondering what prophets he's talking about. Does anybody have an idea? Would he be talking about the Old Testament prophets? Or is he talking about, because they're seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them. That really got me right there. That the Spirit of Christ within them. It's like these prophets got this Spirit. Before Christ came to earth, they already had his Spirit. And they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Any comments on these verses? I feel like there'd be a harvest here that we could get if someone would have the wisdom to share with us. I understand if you're not sure how to express what's inside there. I'm not sure how to express it either. But I conclude that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets beforehand. And they longed, I think there's another place, they longed to see. Jesus himself said that they longed to see the day that the present day Jews were seeing when Jesus walked on the earth. The prophets of old had longed to see that day, but they could only see it through faith, and they knew it was coming. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And he was talking to the current generation who now received the life in Christ and the church. And I believe we can include ourselves in this even today. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. So, in that generation, there was people that preached the gospel to the churches in these scattered churches. And they preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. And when we preach, we must pray that the Holy Spirit, we pray that oftentimes we'll have, not always the same, oftentimes we'll have a brother praying with the preacher before he preaches the message and praying for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the gospel is so much more effectively, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, you can talk the talk and it, you know, say the words, and the person you're teaching, it must be by revelation through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, or the things of the Spirit do not make sense to a fleshly person. They're the work of the Spirit. And so I see here that the preaching was by the Holy Spirit. They preached the gospel through the Holy Spirit, it says here. Or by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. And then it says, things into which angels long to look. That gets me again. I don't quite understand what they're talking about. Did the angels not understand the plan of salvation? Or did they long to look into this? But I can't share with you what I really think about this. Does anybody have something to share on that? Abe's thinking, but he's not ready to share. Okay, well, I understand if you're not ready to share, because I can't really share further either. But verse 13, this is hitting home. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. That's preparing our minds. Brother Edward, can you bring the mic for Edward?
I just share my own thoughts about the angels. When you consider the angels, I believe that they know a little more what it's like in heaven than what we do. And that they behold the lives that men live. And that they would find a place in heaven must be almost beyond the comprehension, but it is by the grace of God, and they're the ones that rejoice when a man turns from his ways and lives.
That's right. Oh, thank you for that. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. So just start thinking about action, you know. Prepare your minds. That would talk about studying. How do we prepare our minds? We learn about things. We look into things. We study things out. And so prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Think about school. In school, if we got too carried away and silly, you know. Didn't learn a whole lot, right? I'm not about not having any humor. I love humor, as you all know. But be sober. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That, I think, that is actually something very real in our lives. To fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe I should have looked at other versions to see if it says completely in the other versions too. I could actually quickly look at the King James here. What verse are we in? 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds. I actually like King James language. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace. Hope to the end. I think it's saying the same thing in the King James Version. It's like I said, I feel like I benefit from reading it in this other version, today's language. But after I read this, I can read the same thing in the King James Version. And hope to the end. I think that is saying completely. Hope to the end, from now until the end. It's saying the same thing as when we say here, completely. On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Now he's calling us to put our hope completely in the grace of God, but now he's telling us, as obedient children, do not be conformed. And I looked into the word conform just to make sure what it means, and I found that he's calling here, as obedient children, he's asking us to change from our former way of life, changing from being conformed to not being conformed, and as obedient children to do the will of God. And the word conformed means to be shaped after or patterned or brought into harmony. So like our former sinful way of life, no longer be conformed to this former sinful way of life, no longer be in harmony. Now it's like this friction with the sinful way of life is now a friction, and you're not in harmony. It's like it off key with the way of the world. And or it means to be similar or identical or in agreement or harmony, to be obedient or compliant, to act in accordance with prevailing standard or customs. So these are things we're not to do do not be conformed. So we're not to act in accordance with prevailing standard or customs. We're to walk in faith as obedient children and to be holy like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves. That's a high calling. And I used to not appreciate holiness ideas. I had a wrong view of what it is to be holy, and it turned me off. I didn't want to hear about being holy. Holier than thou. You know, that's what came to my mind when I thought of holy. But when we get a right view of being holy, it's exciting, and it's something to press into and pursue and ask God for, because that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to holiness. And it's only by his grace. It's a gift that only he can give us. But it's also a call on our lives to desire that and to receive what he wants to give us. Any comments? I've been rambling on here, feel like I'm preaching rather than doing a discussion here. Ray?
Well,
Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be ye holy. I think that being sober-minded and setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ is the divine influence of God on your heart, I believe. So preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the divine grace or on the divine influence of God's ways on your own heart, which lines up very well with the what God said about the new covenant back in the old days when the prophets were inquiring about the Spirit of Christ. When the prophets were carefully inquiring about the person or the time, what they were inquiring about was when he would write his laws upon our hearts and so forth. And therefore, I think that being sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when that divine influence of God on your own heart, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the expected results of that from there on.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm going to read from the Old Testament in verse 15. Verse 16, he says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I'm just going to quote from, there's probably more places, but Leviticus 11, verse 44 says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So just to reference back to what he's talking about in verse 16, because it is written, I found that in the Old Testament. There's possibly more reference to that, but that's what I found. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. That's something to meditate on. I'm not gonna elaborate too much. Does someone want to elaborate on that verse? I don't mean to just skip over it. I'm just not wanting to incorrectly say something about fear, because I believe in overcoming fear with love. And yet, it's talking about a fear that we're supposed to have here, and I didn't prepare enough to talk about that. Someone have a thought on that? It's okay. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. So silver and gold will not last into the next life, but our life in Christ will last. And in verse 19, we were bought with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. It's again referring to an Old Testament practice that Jews would have understood. They would have used unblemished lambs as sacrifices for atonements for their sins. And Christ came to fulfill that actual ritual. He came to be the real thing, the real spotless, unblemished lamb, in that he was totally without sin and completely blameless, completely perfect, and then was qualified to take our sin into himself and pay for our sins through his death. I see that the time is moving on. I think we're going to maybe just open up for the last couple of verses. I'm not going to go over the last couple of verses here. It's 11 o'clock. I'll open up if someone has a point or something to share further with the Bible study before we close. If no one wants to, that's okay. We'll we'll close the Bible study, and I'll wait to hear back from you whether next Sunday I'm, Lord willing, planning to be up in with the youth. No, actually, some Mennonite baptism service. So I wouldn't be here. Yeah, so I wouldn't be here. And from there on, it's going to be up to you whether I carry on with 1 Peter 2 or that's. I'll wait to hear more on that. And thank you for all of your sharing and your participation.